Good evening, everybody.
Is this recording?
Yep, I'm recording. Right. I can't remember if this is 12 or 13, but this is for sure Gavura's part 3 that we're doing tonight. And we left off last time talking about how Machaya HaMesim, how the resurrection, you can feel a spiritual bond akin to the revival of the dead and the restoration of function to the body. And in that way, Hashem can establish and fulfill his faithfulness to those who sleep in dust, even while we are alive. The idea is that Hashem, who resurrects the dead, can resurrect even those who are alive. We're dead within ourselves. He can restore us to life. He can give us back to Torah and mitzvahs. He can make us do tshuva. And we can get close to him and therefore resurrect us even while we are still alive. So when we say, Machal kel chayim b'chesed mechayei meisim barachamim rabim, that he resuscitates the dead with a great mercy, and we talked about why mercy and not a chesed, that can also mean, un matir asum, and he frees the fetters of the bound, is us in our lifetime. He unfetters us from our bindings, as it were, from the things which fetter us, and he resurrects us to become more whole, more wholesome, more close to Torah within our very lives. Yes, well, everyone every day should be active on teshuva. I mean, you say moda ani, there should be elements of teshuva in that. And certainly reviving us, reviving our feeling of closeness to him is to a certain extent a mini little resurrection that we go through. We also talked about how planting of a seed is the beginning of the growth process for a plant. And the first thing that has to happen is the outer husk of the shell of the seed has to rot. And so too, when we're buried, live good, happy, productive, healthy lives, the body rots away and this begins the new growth process for Tachias HaMesim. So our bodies become like seeds for the new us which will be grown. So carrying on, that was in the middle of the Maharam that we were explaining at the end of last time. And to carry on, he explains that also, as we learn out on Yom Kippur, that the process of death is also a process of atonement. Like sleep that refreshes and restores one to your former state, you get the relief and recovery from sleep. We say that God establishes his faithfulness to those who sleep in dust, i.e. the sleep itself acts as the atonement. We also say there are certain sins for which death atones. So sometimes Hashem puts the bill onto the death process and says, listen, I'm not going to hit you for that one, because at the end of the day, you're mortal and it'll all get paid for by the actual day of death. Yom HaMisa atones for a lot. There are certain things which are so severe, like Chilul Hashem, that the Mefarshim say even the day of death doesn't atone for that. From that, we learn out that quite a lot is atoned for through the death process. A lot of the husk is just simply rotted away and having to go through that terrifying day, as the Zohar says in Parshas Avarchi, in and of itself expiates and removes us from the negativity of a great many of negative deeds. So also implied is that without the power and strength to constantly emanate from Hashem for us, people would simply not be able to stand, be healthy, or function. It's Hashem who provides balance, health, and even the basic ability to carry out the normal functions of life. These phrases contain a hint to the things that God does for us personally. He provides our livelihood, which is hinted to in the word Seimeich Neuflim. He supports the fallen, since Parnassah puts one on his feet, and without it he'll fall. So even though Seimeich Neuflim, the basic translation of that, is that he supports the fallen, an individual, let's say, who's fallen or slumped into sin, it also means that without Parnassah, for sure you're fallen. So that is an allusion to Parnassah, says the Maharam. Healing of the sick is referred to at Rofei Cholim. Now, Lemaisa, we've got a whole bracha to talk about that, which we'll get to. We've got a whole bracha, Baruch Aleinu, you're right. Good evening. You're right, correct. We have a whole bracha on that theme. Birth, as we've already discussed before, is alluded to by Matir Asurim, when Hashem frees the child from the confines of the womb. So that's birth right there, which is a vital, without being born, none of us would make it. The process of rain was already discussed at length in Mashiv Haruch HaMurid HaGeshem. And resurrection is also explicitly mentioned with the words Machaya Mesim, but it's actually referred to 5 times in this bracha. If you actually have a look at the bracha, there's Ata Gibol Olam Hashem, Adnos, Machaya Mesim, that counts as one, right? Then we say Mashiv Haruch HaMurid HaGeshem, Machal Kel Chayim B'Chesed, Machaya Mesim is 2, He resurrects the dead, Barachim and Rabim. Someich noflim v'reife cholim matir asurim. Kayem emunosai lishene afar. That's three, right? He's going to maintain his faith to those asleep in the dust. Michamocha ba'al gavurus mido melach. Melech meimis. Chayematzmiach Yeshua. The king who resurrects and restores life. That's the next one, four. V'nei malatala hachios meisim. And then lahachios meisim. Sorry, this is without going into the drosha of Lishnei Afar. Then five is lahachios meisim. Baruch atah Adonai, machayem meisim is the fifth. So there are five times that resurrection is talked about in one brocha. The truth is, it's not such a long brocha. And to have the same concept mentioned five times is really chock-fulling it, full of this one consistent theme. So Gevurah, even though we're talking about God's strength and his might, clearly the most important thing in this bracha, the most powerful expression of God's might, is the resurrection of the dead, as we said last time. So the Gemara Sanhedrin, on Daf Tzadi Beis, Amud Aleph, which is 92a, quotes Ravina, who said that the principle of the resurrection is derived from the words of Daniel, which is Yud Beis Beis, which is chapter 12, verse 2. And he says there, amazingly, you've got to be careful about the first word, many of those who sleep in the dusty earth shall awaken, some of these for everlasting life, some of these for shame, for everlasting abhorrence. So I've such a God in Mulvadeus, in the 7th chapter, notes the prophet doesn't say everyone who's sleeping in the dust will return, because that would promise that would include everybody. But this pledge at the end of the day was only to Israel, and therefore he carefully listed it as many. Now taking it further, Rav Sadia explains that the verse does not mean all the Jews will be resurrected, some for everlasting life, some for abhorrence. Rather, those who are deserving will be revived. That's why we said last time, Machal Kael Chaim Bechesed, he supports life with a gratuitous chesed. He just poshet, gives and gives and gives non-stop. Machayim Eisim Barachamim Rabim, he resurrects the dead with a great mercy, only if you've earned it. You've got to do something to earn that. Remember that? That's what we said? You don't just get a free ride into Tchis. Right, you've got to have some money in the bank to say that Tchis Meisim is on me. The fact that you live and you breathe and stuff like that, Hashem will give you that as a dola. Even if you become Rachman Aslan, a Hitli, a Machshom, a Vezeho, and someone terrible, he doesn't take away your oxygen. He doesn't take away oxygen. It's a chesed for everyone. Machayim Eisim, you want to get resurrection, that you've got to put some money in the piggy bank. The Rambam, on his commentary to the Mishnah in Sanhedrin, the Mishnah of Sanhedrin, which is Perek Yud Mishnah Aleph, agrees with Rav Sajigon that the resurrection is destined only for the righteous. And the Abarbanel in the Meyane HaYeshua Ha disagrees with the Rambam and says that the resurrection will include all of mankind. We'll learn later how both of those dayas can be understood. One says only a bit of mankind and one says everybody. Of course, we've got to understand that everybody's got to come back for Yom HaDin HaGadol. So what we're going to learn out is that there's two types of resurrection. And that's what's really exciting. Hopefully, I can get to in a minute. Okay. I want to take a sidestep because someone mentioned it, I think about 3 or 4 shiur ago, we were in Daniel's house. And they said a very interesting thing. They said about the dead rotting. And if you're righteous, you don't rot. They brought that up. So I wanted to discuss that now. The topic is, if you avoid envy, you avoid decay. The root of all Lashon Hara comes from envy. If you say Lashon Hara against someone, there's a root there of envy. Envy's a problem. The Gemara in Shabbos Kuf Nun Beis Amud Beis, that's 152b, states that exceptionally righteous people do not fully decompose in the grave, but merely rest, as it were, in the dust. When Rav Nachman's workers were digging in his land, they inadvertently hit upon the lost grave of none other than Rabbi Achai Bar Yoshia, whose body remained physically intact. Rav Nachman was told of this and he communicated somehow with Rabbi Achi, don't know how he did that, who explained that the preservation of his body was quite natural, for Shlomo HaMelech taught in Mishlei, Yud Dalid, Lamed, which is 14:30, a tranquil heart gives vitality to the flesh, but envy is the rot of the bones. It's a pasuk in Mishlei, so they were linking envy with rot. When the heart is consumed with envy, it actually causes the flesh to rot. But if the heart is free of envy, did you remember my story of the guy in Bournemouth who got the flat, the luxury flat, but his wife had chronic asthma? We envy because we're looking at the things we like, but we don't understand it's a package deal for the things we don't. Do you remember that? Yeah. If your heart, it's difficult to rid your heart of envy, but it is a most worthwhile investment of time. So if the heart is free of envy, the flesh will be preserved. But Rav Nachman asked, what about the curse that God issued to everyone? Because it didn't HaKadosh Baruch Hu say, he turned around to Rav Nachman and says, this is very nice, you bring me a pasuk in Mishlei, but I got a better pasuk for you. What about the pasuk in Bereishis, right? In Gimel Yud Tes, that says, right, that from dust you were created and to dust you return. That's what he told the Marishan after he did the sin. I'm sorry, it's all very nice, you know, you're not envious and therefore you don't rot. But HaKadosh Baruch Hu already cursed Adam. He said, that's it. This is an outcome of your sin. Rav Achai explained that for the righteous, that curse will take effect just before the final resurrection, when they have to momentarily revert to dust, and then in an instant, HaKadosh Baruch Hu brings them back to bodily form. That's a Gemara in Shabbos. This whole thing is a Gemara in Shabbos, Kufnun and Beis. So Rav Elia Lopian, in the Leiv Eliyahu, on his commentary to Bereishis, page 197, explains there are two kinds of resurrection. Let's get this straight. What's going on? Here we go. Number one, ordinary people, bodies decay into dust, and they require abundant divine mercy, machaye meisim barachamim rabim, to be revived. Because that blessing states he'll resuscitate them with abundant mercy. They'll need that because their bodies literally turn to dust. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu is going to have to do, as it were, quote unquote, a lot of work. Obviously, it's not effort for him, but you get the idea, to bring them back because they're so dissipated. That's the vast majority of people, it seems. However, for the truly righteous, type 2, I'm going to call these type 2ers, they don't fully rot. The blessing doesn't mention mercy. For there we just say, kayem emunosoi lishenei afar. He establishes his faith to those who sleep in the dust. He maintains that, i.e. very easily, because they maintained pure faith in him, measure for measure, he maintains a pure faith in them. And therefore, they don't really need Barachamim Rabbim. They don't need a great mercy to be resurrected. Those people are basically almost good to go. They just need rebooting. Rav Avigdor Miller observes that God will, what is this, maintain his faith? What is Kayem Emunosoi? What does that mean? It maintains his faith. What does that mean? To resurrect even those whose graves are lost and whose bodies are disintegrated. We talked about the Kedoshim that were being shipped off in boats from Rome to, from Israel to Rome through the Mediterranean to be used for immoral purposes. And they killed themselves, a suicide, which, you know, we would never allow if they asked, but they martyred themselves knowing where they were going. Kodesh Baruch Hu has, for those thousands of years, he's tracing every single bone and every single flesh and every fish that's moving those bones in the silt and the mud of the seabed, because they all got to come back, right? We discussed that. Some drowned in the ocean, some were eaten by beasts. Some were burnt and the ashes scattered without any identification. Nevertheless, Hashem is faithful. He keeps account of every molecule, says Rav Avigdor Miller, of dust and ash, and will collect them despite the passage of thousands of years. So the word kamoicha implies exactly alike. Mir, right, what does that mean? Duplicate. Although there are beings that possess powers and strength, no being's strength duplicates Hashem's. For Hashem is the master of all strengths. Everything emanates for him, and no one can duplicate that. He will be able to follow that. Only he's got the power to be able to do that. So that then brings us on to this amazing line, which we don't see anywhere else in the Shemona Esrei. We wonder, we stand with awe, say, Micha Moicha Ba'al Gavurais. Who could be, who's like you, master of mighty deeds? Who does what you do? Who could track a vertebrae that's buried 300 feet down somewhere under the seabed of the Mediterranean and pull that all together and bring back Joey? Who can possibly do that? Who can tag it with an RFID tag on every single molecule and bring it back and pull their memory? Who can do something like that? So the first stage is Micha Moicha Ba'al Gavurais. Who is like you doing acts? So that's me saying about you, you're amazing, you're a fantastic golf player. You're incredible. It's amazing how you drive that, you know, with a four iron or whatever it is. I'm amazed. Something you do is an amazing act. Then we go even closer. Umidoy Meloch. Who actually is comparable to you intrinsically? Forget what you do. Just what you are. It's just we're talking about something totally outside of us. Can you see this? Do you remember when we talked about in the previous bracha, Melech Eizeh Umoshiach Umogain? You're getting closer and closer and closer and closer until finally become like an Avraham type person. So the Mogain relationship most people don't want with Hashem. Most people are happy to keep him as a Melech. The same kind of thing's happening. Micha Moicha Ba'al Gavurais. Who's like you, master of mighty deeds? Okay, that's stuff you do. Umidoy Melech. Who actually, let's start talking about you personally. Who is comparable to you? The truth is that no one's comparable to Hashem. The word doimeh in Hebrew actually means the word similar. Not identical, but somewhat comparable. No one is comparable in nature to the powers that Hashem actually exercises, because Hashem can kill and give life and provide the wherewithal to cultivate, nurture, and develop eternal salvation. No one else, no one can do that. No one's remotely capable of that. So the Medrash Rabba on Bereishis, Chof Beis Vav, that's 22:6, says that there were three gifts. This is vital to us. This is so important for our lives. Three gifts that HaKadosh Baruch Hu created and bestowed upon the world. These are the three special gifts he gave. Number one is wisdom. Number two is power. And the third is wealth. Wisdom, power, and wealth. And he dafka says it on this Micha Mocha Ba'al Gavurus Midomelach. One who merits any of those three, if Hashem's granted you wisdom, he's granted you power, or he's granted you wealth, or any combination of those, has all that is precious in the world, says the Medrash Rabba. Mamash the Medrash Rabba. One who merits wisdom has everything, and likewise the other two. If you marry power or wealth, you've got everything. You've got a tremendous gift. But the Medrash asks, when is this true? The Medrash continues and says, when is this the case? When these divine gifts are understood to have come from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. But the power and wealth of human beings is intrinsically worthless. And therefore, when these gifts do not come from Hashem, they will eventually be lost, says the Medrash. The Medrash even continues to say that these gifts are valuable only when they are divinely given and not grabbed. What does that mean? It's difficult. I didn't understand. What does that mean? The intent of the Medrash is not to imply that wisdom, power, or riches can either be divinely ordained and humanly ordained. For everything, really, of this nature is divinely ordained, because there's a Gemara in Nida, Tesvav Beis, that says that. If you get any of these things, it's all divinely ordained that you get it. So what does it mean? I mean, if you become wise, it's only because Hashem let you become wise. You become powerful, Hashem elevated you to power. And he elevated Hitler to power, you much more. Nobody understands how he got there. So clearly that's divinely done, right? What does it mean, taken, not grabbed? Rather, the Medrash is saying the value of these gifts is dependent upon our perception of them. If one... Is it kind of etzim yadi or not? Okay, that takes me about an hour. But the bottom line is, if you're an individual that feels as if, you know what? I mean, I've got 16 degrees and of course I'm going to be wise. Or I went to business school and I made a very savvy investment. And blion horror, I've, you know, turned my first million at, you know, the age of 30. And of course, I'm, you know, do you know what I'm saying? If you feel as if it's from your own prowess, that's a problem. If you recognize, even that doesn't mean you can't be wise, have powerful, and have wealth. I'm not saying that. But if you merit to know where it comes from, you also merit, listen to this, it's preservation. You reap immense benefit from a heavenly gift if you realize that what you've got is a divine gift. But if you think that your attainment of wisdom, power, or wealth, or any group of those, is through somehow your own prowess, that's what the Medrash says, that it's grabbed. Not that it was grabbed. You're grabbing a gift. You know what it's like? The way I understood it took me a while to... I didn't understand. The way I understood it's like this. Let's say I'm a kid and my dad gives me this gift. He says, yeah, Mordechai, I want you to enjoy this, right? So if I realize it's a gift, I realize that my father's bestowing me a gift and frankly, Baruch Hashem, you know, it's a good thing. But if I look at it and go, you know what? This is coming mine anyway, because really I knew he got a whole box and I knew it was, he had to give away one. This really is mine. Really, it's Tucker, it's mine. If I see it like that, it won't last. It won't persevere. Right, it's a lack of correct perception. Obviously, gratitude is a key element in that, that's true. But it's also, you've possibly just missed the point. You've missed the point. And if you've missed the point, it's not what I'm going to give you in itself is pre-programmed to disintegrate.
I'm paraphrasing, but it's a teaching somewhere that says anybody who thinks that they have achieved what they have achieved by their own hard work.
Right, that's the kind of Koicha Be'etzem Yodi idea. That's true, that's true. Now, there's a fantastic example of this. Can anyone think of an example where people gained something and then lost it?
Oh, I was going to say in the walls of the... I thought it was going to be that, you know, the wall where the Russian horror,
the Romans,
and they bashed the walls, but that's something different.
Egypt.
Remember, it came into Canaan. I thought that's...
All these great powers, who thought they were so great, and now don't even exist anymore.
The land. Can you see this? I've got a picture of the land here. So the land was apportioned by Moshe Rabbeinu at God's behest to split up to the 12 clans of Israel. Like, always say the term clans, not a tribe. Anyone can join a tribe. This was by dint of birth or marriage only. It's a clan. It's a clan, okay? Now, two clans turned round to Moshe Rabbeinu and said, we actually don't want inheritance in the land of Israel. Moshe was kind of furious and said, this is just what we have. We've been through this. And it led to Technico. They listen, no. HaKadosh Baruch Hu has given us tremendous wealth. We have unimaginable amounts of cattle. It's unimaginable. And frankly, the land of Israel, as good as it may be, isn't set out to deal with these millions of head of cattle and flock that we've got. Please, we've seen that the Transjordan is really, really good. And if we'll inherit there, Moshe Rabbeinu really didn't want to say, listen, you've got to go fight ahead. Go, yes, we'll fight ahead. We won't inherit anything until literally everybody's got in. They've got there. Then we'll go back and we'll take the Transjordan. But we want the Transjordan. Moshe Rabbeinu acquiesced to them on this. Of all the Shvatim that were exiled.
He did.
How it was done. But the whole thing was certainly not the way Hashem originally wanted it. But HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave man the ability to do this. When the exiles came, Manasseh, Gad, and Reuven, right, well, this is half of Shefer, Manasseh, Gad, and Reuven, were the first ones to be exiled. They're the first ones that got lost. Because they put their wealth, as Moshe Rabbeinu was alluding to them, ahead of anything else. They're saying, our wealth, at the end of the day, that's not for us to judge the Shvatim. We can't know. That's right, they actually mentioned before the children. Moshe Rabbeinu corrected them quite sternly, but they learned from them. They came back and they mentioned, okay, our children and our flock. They were learning. But at the end of the day, something was remiss. It's not for us to criticize those great people, but we could certainly learn from the fact that when HaKadosh Baruch Hu decided to exile the tribes, the clans, they were the first to get lost because they grabbed, as it were, to a certain extent on their level, they grabbed at their wealth and power that they saw was a divine gift, but was theirs, and they were the first to lose it. If it was truly taken in a way where you realize it's only a divine gift, it will endure. It will endure. That's a very interesting point. So if these divine presents must be understood as being divine, because if you abuse them, it isn't a divine gift anymore. And if we fail to recognize that the basis of wisdom, wealth and power is from Hashem, and we abuse the gifts or don't utilize them correctly in divine service, but really as a means and an end in of themselves, Koichiva Etzem Yodi, our might and our power is that of our hands, the gifts are taken away. Do you remember when I first started giving these things on the introduction things? We talked about the Baal Shem Tov HaKadosh who said that really you've got a license to speak and you have to renew your license 3 times a day. The fact that you've been given divine speech is not a freebie. Every word is counted and you've only got a certain number of words to say in your lifetime. The fact that I told you about the Ferrari, you never really own a Ferrari if you buy it from Ferrari. They give it to you. I don't know what the correct legal term is. It's basically their car that is on loan to you and you can use it however you want for the fee that you pay them. So too, your speech is on loan from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. You check in 3 times a day to re-pop in like the car. You know those meters you put in 50p, you have to turn the handle to get. It's like you have to do that and turn it to keep the speech meter running. If you feel as if the wealth, power and wisdom is yours, the meter will just stop. When you realise that Hashem is the source of all these powers and strength, then you realize that he provides you the proper of lahatzmiach yeshua, of cultivating and nurturing salvation. So we've got to use them accordingly. It's extremely important.
How far does it go as far as, I'm in business, so I can see that, you know, sometimes I make good decisions, sometimes I make bad decisions. So I wouldn't, as much as I completely, you know, I can completely, and I do every day see things that I know that I shouldn't have had that I've got. But then I also make bad decisions, which cost me. How far does it go as far as this? Do you know what I mean? I can't blame Hashem. You say, look, at the end of the day, that wasn't very good.
The very, very...
It was bad. I wasn't bad, but it just wasn't a great decision.
The very first one of these that we gave, we go over the discussion about if a farmer has been given a gift from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, then he's going to have a fantastic crop. But he says, you know what? And he knows somehow Shemaim like send a letter and it floats down. He goes, you're going to get the best coffee you've ever had. So he decides that's it. He's going to go down to the pub, sit in the restaurant and read the paper. Mm. It's all done. What do I have to do? And suddenly he doesn't get a crop. Mm. Right? There's a balance of hishtadlus and a balance of understanding what's going on. So obviously you can see Baruch Hashem, you've seen things where Kodesh Baruch Hu's gifted you, where Poshet, you didn't seem to deserve it maybe. But other things you've done, you've made bad decisions. Have you pushed the money away? All the money that's coming to you one way or another is decreed on Rosh Hashanah. Which means, let's say, if you try your best and you've done your hishtadlus and it doesn't go, it doesn't go. But as Solomon says, poverty comes to the lazy like a runner. If you just sit there and you hold your hands together and say, I'm not going to do anything, like a runner, you know, builds start chucking up. You've got to do your hishtadlus. Yaakov Avinu, when in this week's Parshan, in Miketz and Vayigash, as we're going through, he always says, you've got to do your shtadlus. If you're going to go down to Egypt, take a present, take a gift, take the extra money back, make sure you're doing all you can do, and let's daven. When he dealt with Esav, he gave a tribute, he split up the camps, and he davened, you know what I mean? So the tefillah comes in last. You have to do that as part of your shtadlus. First things first, do your physical activity first. If you see that you're getting wealth, honor, and wisdom, and it seems to be the outcome of your hands, it's not the outcome of your hands, it's the outcome of the blessing of your hands. Your hands have been blessed by Kodesh Baruch Hu, and Baruch Hashem, it's coming in. Baruch Hashem, you make a bad decision, maybe that money wasn't coming to you, and you gamzu l'tova, and the additional money's coming in, is the lack of a fine that's coming in, it gets cleared. Or they get a tax rebate and they say, you know, we don't have to, you don't have to pay on that. The money one way will get dillied up. If you posh and make a bad decision and don't do your ishtadlus, then you're not opening the door for Kodesh Baruch Hu to bless you. So that's a balance. That's a balance which needs to be struck in.
Say if you do your best, then you can actually can step back and say, well, that was it.
If you've done your best and you've davened,
sure.
And you've kept to the halacha. Obviously, we're inside the realm of halacha. You're doing everything Kodesh Baruch Hu could do with you. Then bevakasha, that's why. If you give, I was just doing to earlier today in Parshas Kisavoy, in Devarim Chaf Beis, when you give Truma and Maisa, especially when you give Maisa Oni, we're now in the third year of the Shemitah cycle. So this year, we would give Truma. We'd give Maisa Rishon to the Levi. So the Truma goes to the Kohen. Maisa Rishon goes to the Levi. Truma's Maisa goes from the Levi to the Kohen. Then instead of giving Maisa Sheni to be eaten in Jerusalem, we'd give Maisa Oni, would have to give that over to the poor. Right? Spit of the widow, the orphan, the proselyte, that's what the Torah actually mentions. That's what we have to do. Right? So that's something we have to do. So if you're going to be doing that, if you're going to be setting aside that, after you do that, then you can turn around to Hashem and you can actually force a bracha out of him. You actually say, look down from your heavenly abode and bless me. I've done everything you told me to do. You told me to make a separation and a tithe. I've done it. You told me to give it to the widow and the orphan and not in my intense mourning and not to give it to the dead and not for the needs of the dead and stuff like that, which is something which you've given. I've done that. Now give me a bracha. If you've done your mitzvahs the way you're being told, as the second parak in Shema says, you're going to get. You're going to get. HaKadosh Baruch Hu's going to bless you. He's good to pay his debts. So all you have to do is keep on the straight and narrow and do your shtadlus. That's it. If you've done the straight and narrow, you can like the farmer turns around to HaKadosh Baruch Hu and says, look, I've done it. You owe me a bracha. Now bless me from your holy abode. Now gazing, when you gaze down from on, that's always in din. We never ask HaKadosh Baruch Hu to focus in on anything because who can stand up to his focus and his gaze? You can if you've done the mitzvahs. If you've done the mitzvahs and you've done it properly, especially when you're giving to the poor, and you've done a big tzedakah, you can even ask HaKadosh Baruch Hu to gaze at you in din, and he'll bless you from din, because you're 100% good to go, because you've done your tasks. You've done your tasks. There's nothing more that can be asked of you.
Well, how do we know that we've corrected our previous lives?
We're not talking about that. We're saying in a day-to-day basis, if you do what you need to do, and you've done your hishtadlus, and you're within the gamut of halacha, then if it comes to you, come to you, Baruch Hashem. Oh, mate. Now, one should never give up hope. God has the ability to turn around the most hopeless situation, just as he can restore life to a pile of dead bones. If he can do that, he can get you out of every shtuch you're in, believe me. Similarly, when we witness the ongoing wonder of lifeless seeds sprouting forth from the cold, hard earth, we reinforce our faith in God's power of resurrection and salvation. You can see that in a farm. Now, what's incredible about this is this resurrection business. I think there's a lot of discussion, which I think we discussed at the beginning about the Lutz bone, which is this industry. Because this is the only bracha that we're going to discuss resurrection, let's, if we can, just delve into this. There's the Sefer HaBris, part 1, essay 11, chapter 10. And it states there that the entire body disintegrates after death, for those that do disintegrate, obviously, with the exception of even, for everyone, of one indestructible bone of the spinal column. Whether it's the atlas vertebrae, which is the first of the cervical vertebrae at the very, very top underneath the skull, whether it's the coccyx, which is the tailbone in the sacrum, I don't know, but it's one of those two bones, it seems. And this bone called the Lutz, or sometimes called the Nasqui, is particularly tough. Bereshis Rabbi Chof Ches Gimel, which is 28:3, explains that the resurrection will occur using this surviving bone as the genetic seed for the rebuilding of the body. That has the physical material in which will start the genetic rebirth. When Adam Arishan ate of the Eitz HaDaas Tovah Ra, of the tree of knowledge of good and bad, all of his organs, excuse me, derived pleasure from the sin and were condemned. But the Lutz bone refused to absorb. This bone said, I'm not taking any benefit out of that whatsoever. I'm simply just not taking any nutrients. What's interesting is after the Shabbos meals, the stomach is usually full and derives no pleasure from Malav HaMalka. Malav HaMalka, which is the fourth meal eaten at the exit of Shabbos, is usually never eaten in gusto. You're not hungry. You probably didn't want to eat challah shudders. They're like Malav HaMalka. Do you know what I mean? It's just too much. Right? Only the Lutz bone is nourished by that meal exclusively. All your energy goes to the Lutz bone, for it is eaten only for the sake of enriching the spirit. So the Malav HaMalka is interesting. It's called the Suda of David HaMelech, the Suda of King David, because it's going to be his descendants which will restore immortality to Adam, for he's going to bring the Messianic era, which will be followed by the resurrection. That's why the Malav HaMalka is called the Sudas Mashiach, or the Sudas David HaMelech, because eating that is going to nourish the bone which will be used as your genetic rebirth seed. Now, just to dwell a little bit more, Kayem Imunosei L'Sheinei Afar, who establishes his faith to those who sleep in the dust. There's a Kovitz Shiurim in the second Chalik, volume 2, section 29, that quotes the Radvaz. And the Radvaz is Sof Reish Mem Dalet, which is 644, who explains that there are two resurrections. Remember we said at the beginning, what are these two resurrections? What's going on? Let's really know. This is fascinating. And we had the Machlokes between that Abarbanel and the Rambam. Everyone comes back? No, only some people come back. What's going on? This answers up the questions. This is fantastic. The general resurrection, what we call the resurrection, is actually the general resurrection. We didn't know that. And that's going to take place after the Messianic era ends. Okay, so the timeline is as follows. 6,000 years to Jewish history. Then we got the Messiah coming. Then he's got to establish world peace and organize a third base of Mikdash being built. And that's going to take some time. Then the earth has got to lie fallow. And then everyone has to come back to get judged. And we're talking everyone. We're talking Napoleon, Julius Caesar, the Vikings, Boudicca, everyone. Everyone's got to come back and give an accounting for their part in humanity. That's going to be called Yom Hadin HaGodol, the great day of judgment. But, now remember, that's at the end of the Messianic era.
When you say everybody, is it, because there's reincarnation 7 times?
Oh, hold on. Everyone's got to come back and answer. If you've lived on this earth, you've got to give answer, one way or another. You've got to give up. Everyone's got to, whoever you are, if you've been here 3, 4, 5 times, you're here, you've got to answer for all of them.
Right.
You've got to answer for all of them. However, there's a second resurrection period. And that's at the beginning of the Messianic era, which is a long, long way off from the Yom Hadin HaGodol. I mean, 1,000 years off. So we're talking to this. So when the Messiah comes, one of the things that he's going to do is bring back the Jews. He's got a lot to do. He's got to inspire world peace. Everyone's got to literally put down their guns. Everyone's got to recognize Israel as the chosen nation of Hashem. The base of Mikdash has got to, at least the foundations have to be rebuilt in his time. At least.
At least
the foundations. The Rambam says, if he correctly predicts future events and lays the groundwork for the third base of Mikdash, even if he tells you who isn't the Messiah, he is the Messiah. Now, that's going to be a certain period of time. During that time, there will be a mini resurrection. A mini Tchias Meisim, not the grand one, which everyone has to come back to for Yom Hadin HaGodol. There'll be a mini one. And that will be a limited revival at the beginning of the Messianic era, not at the end of it. This is Tchias Meisim number 2 really comes first. It's interesting, when you add Adar, the first Adar you keep is, even though we call it Adar Rishon, Adar Sheni is the real Adar, because Adar's always got to be next to Nisan. So when you say 1 and 2, 2 is the real Adar, and the Adar 1 is the one you inject into the year to shift it across. The first Tchias HaMeisim is the mini Tchias HaMeisim. The second Tchias HaMeisim is the big one everyone thinks about when they think about Yom Hadin HaGodol. But there'll be a mini Tchias HaMeisim, says the Kovitz Shiurim, quoting the Radvaz, bringing back to life outstanding individuals. Who are these outstanding individuals? The greatest scholars and men of piety of each generation. Each generation has their most outstanding people, and those individuals are brought back in a mini resurrection from all of time, as it were, into that generation. And who's unbelievable? You've got to hear this. This is unbelievable. The Ritva says that these dedicated individuals are entitled to enjoy the bliss and unique rewards of the early messianic era. If you're interested for further reading, there's the Ikre Hadas on Yodeh and Hilchas Avelis on the appendix that he gives in 66. Indeed, the Gemara in Yuma, Hay Amud Beis, says that in the messianic era, who were one of the leaders of the generation? Moshe and Aaron. In the pre, in the mini Tchias Amesim, where the great, like Mordechai and the Ben Ishchai come back, Moshe and Aaron come back. And so much so, this is a Gemara in Yuma. This is a Gemara in Yuma. What does it mean? Not often when people learn this, they think it's the great Tchias Amesim at the end. But we're talking about the mini Tchias Amesim at the beginning. They'll be walking around the world of people who are like, imagine you and I bumping into the likes of Moshe Rabbeinu and Aaron HaKohen. What will they be doing there? This is a Gemara in Yuma. They're available to help make halachic decisions. And if you're interested to see more, it's a Gemara Pesachim Kuf Yudalad Amud Beis and the Tosfos E'am Echad Zacher and Gemara Sanhedrin Nun Aleph Amud Beis and the Rashi there, Dibah Maskel Halacha Lomeli. So you've got to understand that this mini Tchias Amesim where all Mordechai, let's say the Ben Ishchai, are making it the Vilna Gaon, and Moshe and Aaron, of course, were the great. Yeshua was certainly the greatest in his generation. They're all going to come back. They're all going to come back. You can bump into these individuals. Right, and you say to them, listen, we don't understand the halacha. Things have been lost. Takers, there's 18 takers in Joshua. We don't know what's going on, you know. Eliyahu Tishbi, Avada Eliyahu is going to be one of those who's going to come back because he hasn't died, etc. You can start asking the question, okay, look, we didn't really understand why did this happen. And they'll be able to help you in the center. The halacha's really like this. I know it's been an issue of concern for the past 1,000 years. An issue of concern for the past 1,000 years. They're going to be there. So we're going to... Well, wait. The people who are alive at the time of this mini Tichlis Amesim, at the beginning of the Messianic era, will be able, who are the lowest generation, they're the ones that have fallen the furthest from Mount Sinai, will be rubbing shoulders with the greatest luminaries who have ever lived, and we'll get tremendous chizuk from them. So apart from the fact that they're going to be enjoying the special time of the early Messianic era, the people who are alive are going to be getting tremendous enjoyment about having access to people of such... I mean, if you've got a shaila on the Megillah, you can just go and ask Mordechai and Esther. I go, listen, we've just been reading. What exactly happened there? You see, they'll just say, actually, it happened like that. Because you can ask them. You can just ask. It will be like that. It will be like, that's the mini Tchias Amesim at the beginning of the Messianic era, not the grand Tchias Amesim at the end of the era. We have Sajid Gaon comments that Moshe will be revived together along with all the other prophets of Jewish history. Yeshaya, Amos, Habakkuk, they're all coming back, Yoel, Zechariah, and they will assist him in leading the Jewish people. I'm adding this might well be the 1.2 million Jewish prophets that existed, because there are 1.2 prophets that gained grand prophecy, 600,000 men, 600,000 women, not all of them, of course, got canonized in the 24 books of the Bible. They'll all come back as well, because they're Nevi'im. So we'll have 1.2 million prophets, the vast majority of people walking around, they'll probably be prophets or Gedolim, because however many people are alive at the time in the world, the number of people that have gone through all the generations, the dead outnumbering the living, at least 8 to 1, all the great people are coming back, there'll be millions and millions of Gedolim back.
Is this the 4/5 of God?
No, I don't know. No. That's a separate thing. No. So So let's recap. Just what are we talking about when we had the Machlokes Rambam al-Barbanel earlier? There's two Tchias Amesim periods. One period is a mini Tchias Amesim, which will occur closer to the beginning of the Messianic era and will only be for the righteous and super pious individuals from each generation who will deserve and are entitled to come back at that time. But at the end of the Messianic era, every single person has to be resurrected to give accounting for their part in the human race. As a final roundup, as it were, of the development of humanity, not only for you, after death we get judged on everything that we've done individually, but what about your place in the development of humanity as a whole? And every single person has to give an accounting. And that's the great day of judgment. After that, people are then sectioned off for life in Olam Haba, or the opposite, not being admitted into that community. And then we say, blessed are you who resurrects the dead. Blessed are you, Baruch Atah Hashem, Mechayei HaMeisim. The Ion Tefillah, which is a fantastic sefer on Tefillah, notes that if we carefully count every separate phrase of resurrection, in this bracha, is 5 times, I think we did that earlier, there's 5 mentions of Mechayei HaMeisim, of some kind of techiyas amesim. Now, this alludes to the Medrash and Devarim Rabbah that the soul includes distinct levels. And I've got my soul chart here. I'm sorry, you know, for those who've done Derech Hashem, the Derech Hashem is very good. This is not a brilliant photocopy, but basically there's five distinct levels. One, two, three, four, five. You can count six with this bit here, but really this sixth part here, which is the Nefesh HaSichlis, is an outcrop of the Nefesh HaBahamis. So we won't count that for this, what we're talking about now. So the five parts are the Nefesh HaBahamis, which is the animalistic soul, the Ruach, the spirit, which gives us the power of speech, the Neshama, which is what we think about when we say the human soul, but it's actually this entire component, the upper regions of the Chaya, which is the life force of the human soul, and the Echida, which is the new, unique spiritual imprint of the Chaya, which gives power to the Neshama, from the Neshama down to the Ruach into the Nefesh Bahamas. Notice the Nefesh Bahamas and the Guf are genetically encoded and rot in the ground at death. It's the Nefesh Bahamas, which is mainly Nefesh Bahamas, the animal soul, which is mainly responsible for our emotions, our feeling, and our intellect, not the Neshama. So the vast majority of human consciousness is physical. It is physical. We are connected to a spiritual reality, which gives us the Yetzer HaTov, which pushes us, inclines us towards God, while the Nefesh Bahamas and the Guf incline us towards the physical, and that's considered the Yetzer Hara. There is a Malach which comes in only to supertune it, if necessary. Okay, but mainly the Yetzer Hara is the Guf, Nefesh Bahamas, and it's the struggle between the Neshama and the Guf, which generally gives us our free will. Not wanting to go too far into Derech Hashem there. Why do we need to do that? Because this is mamish amazing. This is incredible. In Tehillim, Kuf Gimel and Kuf Dalet. So you go through two capital Tehillim, 103, 104. You'll find five times that David HaMelech says, "Bless Hashem, O my soul." Five times. It's amazing. Rav Shimon Bar Yochai in Brochus, Gemara Brochus, Daf Yud Amud Aleph says that David said this five times across those two capital Tehillim. Because the five elements of the soul. It says, "Bless Hashem, O my soul." He meant one for each chalik of his soul. So one went for the nefesh, one went for the ruach, one went for the neshama, one went for the chaya, and one went for the yechida. That's what it means, bruchi nafshi, yes, Hashem. What does that mean? Bless my soul, Hashem. What does that mean? Here we go. The Pnei Yehoshua, in his commentary to Gemara Brochus, Daf Yud Omad Aleph, quotes the Zohar and other Kabbalistic works that says like this. This is awesome. If you can write this down, this is so amazing. My wife, when she was proofreading this, particularly said this was her favorite bit. Okay? Because you'll see why, I think. Okay? Number one, in the womb, the divine spark in the child is called a nefesh from the Lashon of nofesh. Nofesh, which means resting. And that's because before birth, the soul is inactive. It's not yet been activated. It's just resting in this fetus, which is developing in utero. So in the womb, it's the nefesh. Nefesh, loshen, nofesh, resting. At birth, you call the soul ruach, which means wind or direction. Go as fast as the winds go in the direction of this wind. A wind is also a direction because the soul is now free to soar in any direction. At birth, it literally becomes activated or booted from the resting state. Number three, when the infant starts to nurse and suckle, the soul is called neshama from the word neshima, which means survival or breath of survival, because nourishment is essential for human survival. So neshima is neshama. Amazing, right? Number four, until the age of Bar Bas Mitzvah, the soul's relatively dormant. But when Bar Bas Mitzvah comes along, it's obligated to perform mitzvahs. Hashem introduces the neshama as a Yetzer HaTov, and that activates divine service. The soul is then called at Bar Bas Mitzvah Chaya. Why? Because it's alive. Now it can actually receive a new vigor to serve Hashem, which it's never done before. Until the age of 12 for a girl or 13 for a boy, it's never really done any work. Suddenly now the soul can really do stuff. It can get you close to Hashem. It's alive. I've never felt so alive. I'm happy in my work, as it were. When the soul finally comprehends that God is the only true power in the universe, that may take time, the soul is referred to as Yechida, the one and only. Why? Well, the truth is, most people will go through their lives and never achieve this level of perception. For it is reserved only for the righteous who struggle all their lives to comprehend God, says the Bnei Yeshua. Didn't we say that about Avraham Avinu? He worked for it to get close to Hashem. When they die and their souls are released from the distractions of their body, they can conceive of God as one and only, and their souls enter the sphere of Yechida. All who are resurrected, though, will immediately achieve this fifth level of the soul, Yechida, on that one day. To realize that that's it, because they realize immediately the Kodesh Baruch Hu, that's why Kodesh Baruch Hu wants you to keep you alive. Remember we said last time, Hashem will juggle your life to make sure you don't sin so badly that you miss out to Tachias Meisim, because he wants you to see Tachias Meisim. Why? It's the most powerful thing you can ever experience of him. To see him do that is just so, it's such an outright measure of Hashem's awesome might that he wants to show it to you. He'll somehow rig your life to make sure you don't sin enough that you miss out on that, because you just got to see it. It's the kind of thing you got to see. It's like, that's a wonder of the universe. When that will happen, you'll be like, there's no argument. There'll be no like, there may be a God, there might be a God. Goodness, intelligent design, maybe there isn't. It's just like, it's obvious. It's going to be so obvious, there'll be no argument whatsoever. This is the most chizuk I've received in a long time. V'ne'eman atala hachiyos meisim. What is it? He's faithful to resurrect the dead. Do you remember when I told you about three groups of malachim that Hashem called in before creation? And he asked each group, should I go ahead and take part of the koichos, which is higher than any of the angels, and stuff it in an ape? What do you reckon? And the malachim were like, no, you shouldn't. That's ridiculous. It's a ridiculous idea. So he killed them. Killed them. Second one's come in. Thought about saying the same thing. Said the same thing. Third one's come in. And they came to the same conclusion. But they said, we saw that you really didn't like the conclusion of the first two malachim. Now, the truth is, we couldn't get this. We don't know what you want. So our conclusion is, we don't get it. We posh it, don't get it. We also agree with the other groups that you killed. It's not going to work. But if you didn't like their answer and you want it to work, it must be you've got a way we can't fathom. Them he let live. To Tosefta in Sota. When we get back for Tachias HaMeisim, what's going on? You know, we're always talking about, should we have faith in Hashem? Should we have faith in Hashem? Hashem's got faith in you. When he killed those malachim, he did so for a reason. Because he honestly believed it's going to work. Which means who's got to pay the check? You! You're going to be the one to prove him right. Because he's not going to force you through it, otherwise there'd be no reward, right? You're really going to come up trumps on this. He believes in humanity. He's working with us, and he wants us to succeed. He believes we can do it. We have faith in him. He has faith in us. Now, if that doesn't warm the cockles of your heart, nothing will. We've got God Almighty, completely unbound and totally above everything. You know what he believes in? You. The conclusion of the Bracha of Gevuras mentions that Hashem is Ne'eman. He's faithful to revive the dead. He's going to do it. I don't believe he's not going to do it. He's going to do it. A similar idea is mentioned early in the Bracha. Hashem establishes his faithfulness for those who sleep in the dust. Umkayem imunosei lishenei afar. What does that mean? We rely on Hashem and declare our faith and trust in him that he will fulfill in the future what he's promised he will do through the Nevi'im, through Tosha Baal Peh, he's going to revive the dead. Now, though we are powerless to demand in any way to secure that on our own, we trust Hashem will do this. Now, that faith and trust is now, when the resurrection hasn't yet happened, when we still have the free choice. It's that belief which is crucial in developing the virtue that will enable us to merit the resurrection to start with. You're only going to get the resurrection if you have strong faith you're going to get resurrected, because that's the merit Hashem draws from to say you're going to get back. He pays you back on your faith in the very faith you put in. If you believe, I know you're going to resurrect me, that puts money in a certain account. That account's called the resurrection account. And when he resurrects you, he draws from your resurrection account. Now, if you have no faith in this, you're like, no, I don't believe it. You're not dead, you're dead. Like an animal, just rock. There's nothing to it. You have me putting money in the resurrection account. We have me putting money in the resurrection account. When he comes to resurrect you, you ain't got no money in the account. It's the faith in him that he uses on that account.
Did you not say earlier that everybody is going to get resurrected.
That's right. I'm talking for long-term life in Olam Haba. To come back only to be destroyed isn't long. That's like coming back. That's not really what we call resurrection. That is a resurrection. Obviously, you've gone through the rebirth process, but then you just disappear forever. That's not what we're after.
What about if you get resurrected and then get sent to Ganon? Again,
what is Gehenna once resurrection comes along? Olam HaNeshamos won't be needed anymore. There won't be a Gehenna. There won't be an Olam HaNeshamos.
So can we say, if we are walking and breathing and able to perform mitzvahs, then the Rosh Hashanah says, right, I've still got faith in you, lad.
That's a Pekei Avos. Every Jew has a chelik of Olam Haba. That's why when there was the famous Hasidisha story of the pub owner that tricked a Jew out of his Olam Haba. Do you remember the famous story? He came over and says, oh, watch this, he's from Meshuggah from Fool. He goes, yes, I'll send him out of my bar for 5 rupees. He goes, fantastic, let's do that. I'll take that. He goes, yeah, I just made 5 rupees. What an idiot. He's got a... His wife turned around to him and said, but every Jew's got a chelikin on our bar. If you've just sold your chelikin on our bar, you're not Jewish anymore. Good logic. In which case, I don't want to marry out, so we need to get divorced. They took him to base and he had to buy back his on our bar, costing tens of thousands. The point was that every Jew's got a chelik. Unless you ruin it. You can ruin it. But HaKadosh Baruch Hu will help you not to ruin it, because as we said earlier, he'll establish his faith for you not to ruin it, as long as you don't just muck up too much. You've got to keep on the straight and narrow enough to say, Hashem, help me not lose my chelik in Olam Haba.
Are you saying, at the moment, most people don't...
They don't get to Yechidah. They won't get to the level of revelation of HaKadosh Baruch Hu's oneness in their life now. Just as one who denies the resurrection and its source in the Torah loses his share in it, that is a din, by the way. A person who says there is no such thing, they're right. For them, they're absolutely right. Belief in the resurrection and its source in the Torah enhances one's own potential to experience it. Now, God exhibits his faithfulness by the act that he is Matzmiach Yeshua. He nurtures the growth and development. How does he do that? By providing man the ability to exercise his free will, making himself worthy of eternal life. He further aids man in exercising his free will by providing physical and spiritual support, spiritual healing, accepting tshuva, encouraging and assisting one to stay on or return to the path of Tyra. In addition, God has given us individual examples of the revival of the dead in this world, which strengthen our faith on a global level. This is not new to us. Why? I've got 5 examples. How many times is it mentioned in the Bracha? 5 times, right? The fact that the resurrection is mentioned 5 times in the Bracha alludes to something. Eliyahu resurrected the son of the Tsephatis, the woman, who was Elisha. That little boy was Elisha. He resurrected him with Tachias HaMaisim. He lay on his body, breathed into him, and the boy got up. Elisha himself resurrected the son of the Shunammis, who ended up being Yonah. So that's the second time the resurrection has happened in this world that we know about. Yechezkel resurrected the dry bones of the entire Shevet Ephraim in the Bikkur Dura when they left Egypt early, miscalculating the date of the Messiah, which teaches us there will be an early Messiah movement before the real Messiah comes. 4, there will be a limited resurrection of the great tzaddikim that we just talked to at the early times of Mashiach. And 5, there's the Omid in a Godel. So there's 5 resurrections that happened. The big resurrection at the end is number 5. The mini resurrection that we talked about at the beginning of the Messianic era is number 4. Then you've got all Yechezkel resurrecting the entire Shevet Ephraim that left early. That's 3. Elisha resurrecting the son of the Shunammis, who was Yonah, is 2. And Eliyahu, who revived the son of Tzafatis, who is Elisha, is 1. So we've seen the resurrection 5 times already.
We also had a Gemara where somebody shechted a Purim Suda, a Rebbe, and brought him back to life.
That how those Gemaras work, I don't... Yeah, there's also a thing about a golem every week. A buyer would make a calf in the third of its maturity. Golem, an individual looked at another Amar and he killed him with a look, etc. What that means, I'm not sure. I'm not sure what that means. In Scripture, we have 5 allusions to full Techias HaMaisim, which means there's 5 allusions to Techias HaMaisim in the Brocha. So it isn't as if... Well, you know what...
I'm going to say the five worlds.
No.
The five levels
of the Shem. I'm not talking about that so much yet. The point is, this isn't a chiddush. It isn't as if, well, there's never been anything like a resurrection before. That's not the case. We know that any Rav mentioned in the Gemara had the power to resurrect the dead. anybody. That's because we learn that from Asilas' Shrine, there's the Bryce that teaches you. If you go on the 13 paths, you'll get to the key of life. If you know how to work at it, you'll get to the point where you too can resurrect the dead. It's like a natural progression of human development. That's what the whole of Masefas Masilas Yisham is all about. Going through one Bryce and the Gemara, teaching you the levels of how to get pure enough that you too can resurrect the dead. Anyone that was mentioned in the Gemara had that power.
What about what happened at Matan Torah?
That's true. That's true. That was, I'm not counting. That's true. That was a mass resurrection using Dafka the Tal Techiya Samesim twice. I don't know why that was not counted in this sort. I don't know, but look, I don't know. Either which way, I think what we can get out of there, I don't think the five, frankly, is the key. The key is, this isn't something where you don't have to believe, I don't believe in the resurrection. Well, there's been plenty of resurrections prior. It isn't as if you can turn around and say, well, the concept isn't it. The concept has applied. You're saying it's not going to apply to you. That's something different. Another hint at the exactly what Mark is saying, actually, the hint of the five mentions is, of course, Nefesh, Ruach, Neshama, Chaya, Yechida. There's five elements of the soul, all of which can come back. It's also an allusion, by the way, to the five senses of the body. And those allusions signify God's faithfulness to revive all of those five senses at the resurrection as well. So the five senses of the body, the five elements of the soul, the five times that Techiyas HaMesim has happened, it could be that that's not a good source. It could be there's more. I don't know why we haven't added more in. What about, as you're quite rightly saying, Matan Torah? That happened, excuse me, twice. That's a massive event. In fact, no, the Midrash Rabbah also says the brothers, when Yosef in this week's coming parsha reveals himself and says, Ani Yosef, they all died in shame. They dropped dead in shame, all of them but Benjamin, because he knew. When he said Ani Yosef and they realized how God had turned about, they poshut, that poshut dropped dead right there. HaKadosh Baruch Hu resurrected them with Tal Techiyas HaMesim. The Mamla West brings it. I don't know. I don't know why this has not been counted. What we are seeing is the concept of resurrection ain't a new thing. So it isn't as if you don't have to believe in it. It's something which HaKadosh Baruch has already brought into the world. Yeah. We're just saying that it's going to happen again. Well, that's not as big a deal as saying HaKadosh Baruch is going to make something completely new in the world. Like when HaKadosh Baruch wanted Hashem to, when Moshe Rabbeinu wanted HaKadosh Baruch to punish Kairach, he says, I want something which has posher never happened before. And the mouth of the earth opened. It meant it had a mouth with teeth, a tongue and everything. And it pushed it, swallowed him up. A mummish mouth. It doesn't mean a hole. That's not a euphemism for a hole. It was a mouth with all the functionings of a mouth. And it pushed it, ate him. It had to do that. And Moshe said, I'm not, it has to be. Actually, he said to Hashem, if this is really real, and that's what I'm doing, you push, I want something completely unique to nail this, because otherwise there's always going to be mutiny against the Torah. He hadn't yet finished the words, and the earth opened up its mouth and started sucking them. It doesn't matter if there's a pin that someone had borrowed in another person's tent, the pin rolled out of that house and got sucked. Anything that was Kairos or his mobs, all got disappeared. That's something brand new. Is that going to happen again? No. Techiyas HaMesim's not brand new. It's something which has happened before, and it'll happen again. Okay. That helps. You have faith in it. Now, just to finish off. Just to say, another aspect of God's establishing his emunah with those that sleep in the dust is that God has faith in us. This is so important. When we say these words, kayem imanose l'shenei ofar, you know, he's rooting for you. God is rooting for you. The Medrash in the Sifri, which is the halachic Medrash, on the Parshas Hazinu, relates that God is called Kel Emuna. What does that mean? A believing God. What does that mean? Because he believed in the world and created you. He's amazing. He showed his belief. God provided us with free will, but he has faith and trust in us that we will exercise that free will properly. Eventually, they're going to come round. At the end of Parshas Bereishis, HaKadosh Baruch had heartfelt regrets. Says, I can't believe it, that you know humans are thinking bad about the whole time. It's terrible. I had such faith in them. But Noach Motzah Chayim. Noach found grace in the eyes of God. I can work with that. He's got something I can work with. I've got faith in humanity. Yes, the majority of them at the end of Parshas Bereishis, no good. Going to have to wipe them out. But I've got what to work with these humans. They can make it. They can make it. And in this faith God has in us that causes him to reserve everlasting life for us. Now this is unbelievable. What did I say earlier? If you believe in Techiyas HaMesim, you put money in the Techiyas HaMesim belief account. And it's with that HaKadosh Baruch Hu pulls out the money in order to give you Techiyas HaMesim, right? But he's also got a Techiyas HaMesim account. He believes we're going to be worthy of it. He believes in that. And he has faith in that. And that's what causes him to reserve everlasting life for us, because he believes we're worth it. The Malachim wouldn't. The Malachim look at it on paper and say, it's not a shidduch. And a kaichas going into a guf, it's not going to work. It's not going to work. God, I've got faith in them. I'm telling you, it's going to work. They're going to pull through. They're going to come back to me. And he believe, and that is why he's going to do that for us. And when we believe in it, that's why we're going to get it for us. Do you understand? It's a two-way street of belief. This really is the belief we have in him, and it's the belief he has in himself to do this for us, and the belief he has in us. So it's belief on all sides. You know what? I tell you, there's a famous Medrash Rabbah. After the sin of the eagle, the sin of the golden calf, Moses went upstairs on Mount Sinai to... Goodness knows what he must have been thinking as he was walking up those steps. What am I going to say? So he literally says he just fell down. Look, gang, all these things, what will Egypt say? They're all B'nai Avodah Zarah, 200 years, what do you want? It's ingrained in them. And if you kill them all now, what do you think the newspapers, yes, you could be right for doing, but what are the newspapers going to say? God couldn't do it. Now, even though we know you can, the problem is the goyim will be a terrible PR disaster, right? Kodesh Baruch Hu taught him there and then the Yud Gimel Midas Arachamim. Hashem, Hashem, Kal Racham, Vachon, and Erech Apayim, etc. He said, you say this in a time of tragedy, a crisis, I guarantee you're going to get to my mercy. It pushes the buttons. I'm going to give it to you. And he started saying, Hashem, Hashem. And Moshe Rabbeinu stopped and said, whoa, we can't say that. He goes, because if you say Hashem, Hashem, people will say there's two Hashems. Because... This is, by the way, after he took them out of Egypt, a year-long set of plagues, the spitting of Yom Suf, the giving of the Torah. It's clear there's only one Hashem. They said, at the end of the day, if I come down and say Hashem, Hashem, they'll say there's two Hashems. You know what? The Medrash Rabbah, the Medrash answers like this. This is mamish, like liquid gold, encrusted with sapphires. Listen to what the Medrash says. The Medrash says, the Kodesh Baruch Hu says to Moshe Rabbeinu, let them believe what they want to believe. Just... Do you feel it? Do you feel Hashem's... For goodness sake, I've created man. I took Avraham Avinu. I brought them to Egypt. I displayed my might in front of the whole world. Enough. I've split... Do you know what I mean? They want to come. If there's one thing, they hear Hashem, Hashem, and now they're going to go, oh, there's two of them. But then I don't want them. Do you know what I mean? Let them believe that guy. Avraham Avinu was very upset when he heard about Bris Mila. How am I going to run a Kiruv organization if it means such a painful operation? Nobody's going to stay around the table. Says the Kodesh Baruch Hu says, I'm not interested with all these converts among the food and the drink. You serving me with all your heart and with all your soul is good enough for me. Enough is enough. This is what to say. Hashem, Hashem, Kerach, Mechana. If someone's going to turn around and go, hold on, Hashem? Hashem? Carol? There's the three gods? If you're holding by that, you've missed the point. So this is the point. This answers why he slaughtered the two groups of Malachim before allowing the third to live. At the end of the day, he's going to get this to happen because he believes in you. And in this spirit, God chastises us and punishes us. Not out of revenge. Not because he's punitive and he's vengeful. But out of a genuine desire that we accept that to better our ways to get to Chias HaMesim. Teichacha, which is true admonition, stern Musa, and its associated suffering, aren't meant to point out our lowliness and our shame and embarrass us, but rather to show God's faith in us that he's willing to help us improve. If you've got to the very nadir of your existence, we're at the 49th gate of impurity, rather than just say, you know what, let's fold this up and put it in the bin. Let's discard humanity. He says, no, you know what? I'll give them teichacha, they'll come back. Why would he be busy hitting us unless we'll come back?
You're saying to your kids, if I didn't, I love you, and then that's why I'm, you know, trying to get you to do it.
The only reason I'm involved in punishing you and in your education is because I genuinely know you've got what it takes to pull through. That's why in Mishlei, the third perek, Yud Beis, and with this we'll finish. It says, listen to these words, just a few words. He whom he loves, God chastises. If he loves you, he wants you back on the track. Why? Because he, in his infinite wisdom, feels, and I'm saying that word, that there's hope and purpose in the chastisement and that will it cause us to better ourselves. On Erev Shabbos, when God was so busy bringing in the first Shabbos of creation, he busied himself on Friday, says Pirkei Avos, making the mouth of the donkey. Which donkey's mouth was he making?
Bilam's.
So he's willing to drop everything Erev Shabbos that maybe the biggest Rosha who's ever lived will do tshuva. I'm willing to make a nice, you know what? I make a donkey with a special mouth, and Efsha, he'll cut pacha to go, a talking donkey? And then he'll listen to the donkey, which chastise him, and he'll go, Taka, I'm not there. And maybe he'll come back and do tshuva. He'll come back and do tshuva. And if he come back and do tshuva, I love you. Just do tshuva. That means Bilam had the capacity to do tshuva. Otherwise, Kodesh Baruch Hu wasted time making the mouth of donkey. He didn't make it for us, he made it for him. If he's willing to make a donkey talk for a Russia, how much more so is he willing to get you back on the path when you already have faith and trust in him? So it's amazing. Just let's last recap, then we'll close it off and I'll take questions. This bracha, which we've now finished, finished this bracha, I think, in only 3 hours. We're doing great. It's like half the time it took us to do others. We're doubling our speed here, really put our foot down. It's like this. There's so much going on. First of all, we talked about Atah Gibul Hashem, why it says Adnas and not Yudke Vavke at this stage. Machai Mesim Atah Rav Leoshir. We talked about Mashif Aruch, Murid Geshem versus Matar. Adam versus Eretz. Do you remember all that? Mm-hmm. Right, all those concepts. Machal Kel Chaim Bechesed, what it means that with loving kindness versus Barachamim Rabim for Chaim Eisim, you've got to earn it. Sumich Lefim Vroifei Cholim Matir Asum, right, is a whole batch of things that he does for us, both spiritually and physically. Kayemim and also Lishenei Afar is for those individuals that don't need so much faith because they got it already. And it's his faith that he's got in our humanity. Who is like him doing these acts? Who is like him that can do such a thing? No one. Only he has that power and might to resurrect the dead. He's the king who has the power to kill and resurrect and cause the Mashiach to happen. He is believable to do what he's going to do because it's his belief that causes it to happen. Because he believes it, he set us aside for everlasting life. Because we believe it, we've earned the right for it. And that's God's gevura. God's gevura is not his ability, megatons, as we talked last time. How do you measure human might is in megatons, the ability to destroy and smite. HaKadosh Baruch Hu's might is his ability to redeem and save and bring back, despite the fact that you insult him. That's his might. That's his might. So we started off talking about the Avos, and we had so much to say about, especially Yitzhak Avinu versus this prayer, what it is he's got to do, his gevura in it. Avram Avinu's incredible level of closest, that's what we're aiming to, that's how we praise the Kodesh Baruch Hu, that the incredible level of closest that he gets to humanity and what humanity can get to him. And in Gevurais, we mention his gevura of part of the strength of his faith. His faith, not our faith, his faith. That's a tremendously potent praise of the Kodesh Baruch Hu. So therefore, we finish off with Avos and Gevurah now. Now that we're approaching the Shemoneh Esrei with these deeper ideas, this deeper concept of appreciation, we can hopefully enhance the way that we see the Tefillah, that we approach the Tefillah, and also to be able to praise the Kodesh Baruch Hu with far greater depth and nuance than we've had before. With that, I wish you a Freilich and Chanukah and a good Chodesh.